This will be the last in this little series on worship that I've been doing. We first looked at why we sing at church, and there were quite a number of reasons. And then we have turned our attention to the difference between godly worship and false worship or idolatry. We've looked at there were two occasions when the children of Israel worshipped the Lord, so to speak. One of those times God was pleased with. The other time he was furious with. And we saw, or we have seen so far, that when we do come to worship the Lord, there is a need to prepare ourselves in sanctification. And then as we do worship the Lord, we are to exalt his name. We are to hear his voice. We are to see his power work in our life. And we should tremble at the thought of him. And as we understand the greatness of God, that should breed in us a desire to surrender to him and to seek that life of holiness that is pleasing to him, which is the character of true worship. That's the product of when we come to worship. And so let's pray, and we'll look at the character of idolatry next. So let's pray first. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the day. Thank you that we can come and worship you with our voices, with our giving, with our praying, just putting aside the time now. And Lord, we can worship you as we give your word that honour that it deserves. And I pray that we will listen to what you have to say. We'll learn from this account that you have recorded for us. And that, Lord, we will seek your will and your way in our life. And I do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Something that I didn't mention, or I only mentioned briefly in the weeks earlier, was how Israel made a promise to God while they're at the foot of that Mount Sinai. It says in chapter 19, verse 8, "And all the people answered together and said, 'All that the Lord hath spoken we will do.' And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord." And so they made a promise to God that whatever he tells them, they will do it. And then after this promise, we know how God revealed himself in a very powerful way, where they saw the lightning, they heard the thunder, they heard the trump of God, and then they heard the very voice of God speak commandments to them. And this is what he first says to them in Exodus chapter 20, which I'm not there yet. In Exodus chapter 20, in the first couple of verses, we read, verse 2, "I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and the fourth generation of them that hate me." Now, here God makes it very clear that they're not to have any other gods except him. They are not to make any graven image of anything that is in the sky or on the earth or under the earth, in the water or wherever. And they are certainly not to bow down to these graven images. Now, I know as a parent, sometimes the commandments that you give your children aren't the clearest, and your children aren't exactly sure what you are meaning. And at those times, it's true, you have to be a little bit lenient and understanding if they don't do exactly what you have told them to do. But you could never say this about this generation. You know, God made it very, very clear what he expected of them. And they were certainly without any excuse. Yet, only 40 days later, they broke the very promise that they made God. They said, God, we will do exactly what you tell us to do. He tells them what he wants them to do. Then 40 days later, they do the very thing he said not to. And they couldn't stand there and say, well, it wasn't that clear. No, it was very clear what he expected. And I'm sure all of us have been somewhere, maybe on a camp, maybe at church, and the Lord has challenged us about something in our life, something we need to start doing, something we need to stop doing. We know God is speaking to us and we've made a promise to God. Said, God, I will do what you say. And I suspect most of us will be able to look back at our life and say, hey, I didn't keep the promise like I said I would. But even for us who have broken promises, to go back on our word and to forget what we've promised the Lord after 40 days, that's even short for us. 40 days. And we aren't the ones that heard the voice of God and saw the power of God revealed upon that mount like this generation of Israelites. Yet they broke it after 40 days. I'd like to think that all of us can think of times we've made promises to God, and to this day, years later, we are still doing the exact same promise or keeping that promise to God. I trust you've done that. I remember back when I was 19 years old, I knelt beside my bed and I promised to God that I will do whatever he wants me to do. I will be whatever he wants me to be, and I will go wherever he wants me to go. I finally surrendered to him. And over the course of the years, I can look back and see how I have kept my promise. I have become what he wanted me to be. I have gone where he wants me to go. And that's been 35 years, and by God's grace, I trust I'll continue to keep that promise. Yet that isn't the case for a lot of people, and it certainly wasn't the case for this generation of Israelites. Because we learned that after God had spoken to them, Moses went up into the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments, and we know that he stayed there longer than what the children thought he was going to stay there. Maybe they thought he was going to be up there for a couple of days and then come back down. But we read, if we turn over to chapter 32, this account of what the New Testament tells us was idolatry. Even though they would like to say they were worshipping the Lord at this time, it was idolatry in the sight of God. And we see in verse 1 of chapter 32, and when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods which shall, get this, go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And so the people charged Aaron to make them a god or gods. Now there are two ways you can read this, and I'm not exactly sure which way we should. We could think of it as, well, Moses is gone, God's let us down, we're rejecting Jehovah, and we want to go back to the gods of Egypt. And so make us a god like the Egyptians. It could be like that. Or it could be they were used to having the cloud by day and the fire by night and having the Lord lead them. And so they had something physical to follow and to watch. And at this time, that went up onto the mountain where God was, and so they didn't have that anymore. And so they wanted Aaron to make them a god, as it says there, that shall go before us. They wanted something physical to see and to follow. One or the other, but it doesn't really matter because the outcome is the same. They, in their mind, may not have been thinking they were rejecting Jehovah, but just wanted something to represent him. But in doing so, and taking matters into their own hands, ended up doing the exact opposite to what God said they ought to be doing. He says, do not make a graven image of anything, and do not bow down to it. Yet that's exactly what they wanted him to do. And we see in verses 2 to 4, what I've said is Aaron's crafting. Have a look there. It says, and Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives and your sons and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graven tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation, and so on. And so, here they wanted Aaron to make them a god or an idol that they could see. And if there was ever a time when Aaron needed to step up, this was the time. If there was ever a time that he needed to speak, and we know from God's word that he was very good at speaking. That's why Moses wanted him to speak on his behalf, because he was far more eloquent. But if there was ever a time when he was to use this gift that God gave him to be able to speak and to be God's champion and to point out that they were doing the wrong thing, this was the time. But I think we see here why God didn't choose Aaron to be the leader. Even though he had been there with the Israelites all that time in Egypt. I think we can see now why God had to go and find his brother who was in the backside of the desert and get him to lead the people out of Israel. And that is because he wasn't the leader that Moses was. And Aaron caved in to the people and gave them exactly what they wanted. If he had rebuked them, they may have actually listened to him. No doubt, the voice of God was still ringing in their ears as they heard and saw the power of God. And maybe all he needed to do was remind them of what God had just told them 40 days earlier, and how they needed to fear God and obey him, and they would have done exactly what Aaron said. Yet we know he didn't do that. You know, brethren, sometimes that's all that's needed today as well. Somebody to stand up and remind others of what God has said, what God expects from his people. Someone who won't go along with the crowd, who won't just cave into the majority, but remind the people of the Word of God. You know, parents, sometimes that's all we need to do for our children. Remind them what God says. Young people, sometimes that's all that is needed to stop your friends making a foolish decision, is to remind them of what God has said. When we're together, sometimes all we need is someone to say, hey, I don't think we should be doing this. God says this, so that we will do what's right. And I do know too many pastors have just gone along with the outspoken ones in a church, rather than remind them of what God says we ought to be doing as a local church. And they haven't been the leaders that they ought to be. And maybe this is all that Aaron had to do. But sadly, we have recorded that Aaron made a calf. He fashioned it into that form of a calf. Something that the Egyptians had worshipped. This is what God had saved them from. And now they had gone back to their old ways. And as we look on in verses 5 and 6 and other verses, we see Aaron's compromise. You know, last week I showed you or we saw some of the characteristics of this type of worship, which is referred to in the New Testament as idolatry. Let's not get that wrong. God didn't look back at that and say, no, that was all right. We have recorded, he says, don't commit idolatry like those in the wilderness at Mount Sinai when God judged them. And we saw then that it was this atmosphere, the characteristic of this worship was one of a party atmosphere. In chapter 32, verse 6, and they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. There was eating, there was drinking, and there was playing. And they weren't playing duck, duck, goose at this time. This was a debauched, fleshly atmosphere. And this party atmosphere had the equivalent type of music as well. Because Joshua, when he heard them singing, thought they were at war. And when they were at war at that time, there was a lot of yelling, there was a lot of screaming and carrying on. There was a lot of confusion. And that was the type of singing that went on in that carnal, idolatrous atmosphere. We know they were dancing. Verse 19 of chapter 32. And it came to pass as soon as he came nigh unto the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot. So there was dancing. We know that there was nakedness, verse 25. And when Moses saw that the people were naked. And so, if you put all this together, what you get is a debauched party atmosphere. There was drinking, there was eating, there was yelling and screaming and dancing and nakedness. Nothing like what took place only 40 days earlier when God spoke to them and they feared and they trembled at His holiness. This was carnal, devilish idol worship. And what amazes me is what Aaron says in preparation for this sinful, sensual time. Have a look at verse 5 again. Sometimes we can just read over it. It says, and when Aaron saw it, that is the calf, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. Tomorrow we're going to have a feast to Jehovah. He's not saying we're going to have a feast to, and he mentions one of the Egyptian gods. He says we're going to have a feast to Jehovah. And here we see the compromise of Aaron. He didn't have the courage to stand against the people and tell them that what they were doing was wrong. And so he tried to please everybody. He tried to please the Lord as well as the people. And he tried to do this by joining truth with error, making it sound okay. And he says, tomorrow we're having a feast to Jehovah. And he tried to join true worship of God with the carnal practices of idolatry. And so we see here a number of things. This idolatry was done in the name of the Lord. That's the first one. They were having a feast to Jehovah. But as we'll discover, even though they said, hey, this feast is to Jehovah, God's not going to be very happy with it. Just saying that something is done for the Lord or in the Lord's name doesn't mean God is happy with it. That's the first thing. Notice also that this time of idolatry had forms of true worship in it. That's important. Verse 6. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. Now these are legitimate acts of worship that God had commanded His people to perform. But as we discover, just having a resemblance of true worship or just having aspects of it or parts of it joined with other things that aren't godly doesn't mean God's going to be happy with it. And the scary thing is there are too many churches on Sundays meeting to worship God who do this very same thing as the people here in Israel. They use the name of the Lord. They sing about the Lord. They say they love the Lord. Just like Aaron says, today is a feast unto Jehovah. They say, today we are going to worship the Lord. And like Aaron, they have a resemblance of a Christian service. They say Jesus is King. They preach even the gospel. They sing about what Christ did. There are special or many aspects of true Christian worship. Yet, just like Aaron and this generation, there is a party atmosphere. And that's scary. There's yelling, there's screaming, there's dancing, there's sensually dressed singers, there's even dancers up the front, accompanied with that type of sensual music, yet they say they worship the Holy God of heaven. And too many churches today do the very same thing that this generation did. They join the worship of God with sinful practices. And we call that compromise. They disguise idolatry as true worship. Now, I can speak with great authority on this because I know there was once I was very guilty of that. As a young person, I absolutely loved rock music. That was my God. That was what I worshipped. And quite frankly, I wasn't going to stop listening to that for anyone, not even God. I didn't need convincing it was wrong. I knew what it was doing to me, but I wasn't going to give that up. And so to try and ease my conscience, what I would do is try and mix the two. I wasn't willing to forsake it, but I thought I might be able to make it acceptable. And so for a time, I chose to listen to Christian rock music. Or in reality, I chose to listen to sensual, rebellious, devilish music that had the words that appeared to be Christian. That's what it really is. And don't try and kid yourself otherwise. And so I mixed good words with bad practices. And you know, many in my generation did that. And if the truth be told, my generation has a lot to answer for. Because if you flip back 35 years when I was a 15-year-old, the majority of churches were just like ours. And I want our young people to know that. When I was a 15-year-old, I went to many Baptist Union churches. I went to Church of Christ's. I went to Wesleyan's. I went to Church of England. I went to lots of churches, and just about everyone was exactly like our church. They had a piano and an organ, and that's about it. And we sung hymns. And just about every adult would say that rock music is of the devil and it has no place in a Christian's life and has no place in a church, has no place in a Christian's life. Just about every adult would say that. It was only us rebellious teenagers that didn't want to listen to them. And so it was us rebellious teenagers who didn't want to forsake the sensual music that we tried to join it together and make it Christian rock music. And we convinced ourselves that it was okay. Sad thing is, too many of my generation chose to do that and then grew up and became the leaders of the churches. And they changed the music and the atmosphere. And the very churches that I used to go to were just like this. You go there now and it's like a rock concert to glorify the flesh. Because my generation didn't want to give up those fleshly things. And they tried to join it together. I do praise God that by the grace of God, I surrendered to God's conviction when I was only about 20. And so I was able to give my children the atmosphere of worship that I grew up with. But many haven't. And so my generation's children have grown up and they think what they see now is normal. And that's how Christians worship, because they don't know anything else. And too many do exactly what Aaron did, and this on this very wicked day. And if you read the words of Aaron without looking at the practice, you would think that what they did that day is a very godly thing. He said, let's remember, Aaron said, let's have a feast unto Jehovah. That sounds beautiful. We're going to have a feast to Jehovah. He said, let's make a burnt offering and a peace offering to Jehovah. That sounds wonderful. And if you just take the words that he spoke and reject the atmosphere, you think God surely is pleased because it sounds so good. But what we learn here is just the words. It's not just the words that matter, it's the atmosphere as well. And when you join godly words with sinful music, fleshly music, a godless atmosphere, God is not going to be happy. He made it very clear, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, what communion hath light with darkness, and what concord hath Christ with Belial. And this is what Aaron did. They worshipped Jehovah while they had their golden calf and fleshly behavior. Aaron compromised. And what was God's reaction? Did the Lord just look into their heart and see that they were sincere in what they were doing? Did he just listen to their words? Oh, the things they say are so good, and reject the atmosphere? No, God was furious. We see God's critique in verses 7 to 10. It says there in verse 7, and the Lord said unto Moses, go, get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. And so God says they've corrupted themselves. He didn't ignore the bad and just look at the good and say, oh, I'm so happy with them. No, they've corrupted themselves. It says in verse 8, they have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And so, he says, they had quickly turned aside and disobeyed, regardless of the words. He wasn't happy. In fact, he says in verse 9, and the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. That is, they are stubborn in their wicked ways. And he says there in verse 10, now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them. Was God happy? No. He didn't look past. He looked past the words, and he saw the atmosphere, and he was furious with them. I wonder how often God thinks the same thing when he looks at the worship service of too many churches today. They may think that God doesn't care how he's worshipped as long as they are doing it with sincerity. But little do they know that God sees a disobedient, stiff-necked, idol-worshipping church. And we need to be very careful we never fall into that trap. And we see Aaron's cover-up. Moses went down. He was furious with them. He grounded that idol to dust and made them drink it. And then in Exodus 32:21 it says, and Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people under thee, that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? What have you done, Aaron? And then Aaron, instead of confessing his sin and admitting that what he had done was wrong, he tried to gloss it all over and blame others. He said in verse 22, let not the anger of the Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people, that they are set on mischief. They're just going to always be bad, these people. And then he says, for they said unto me, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is come of him. And I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me. Then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. Now, we know that's not how it happened, but he's making it sound so accidental now. He's glossing over. We put it in. I didn't think an idol was going to come out, or this calf. I put it in and this popped out. Now, we know that he he got it and he crafted it into this. He fashioned it into this. But he was trying to be very vague and blame others. And you know, as a parent, and sadly even more so as a pastor, I have discovered that when people start getting vague about their sin, and they start blaming others for it instead, that there is a lack of repentance. You get vague on your sin when you're confessing it to God and others, you start shifting the blame onto others, you're not repentant, I'm telling you now. And God sees it like that. And that's exactly what happened here. Aaron was not repentant. And we know that God was not happy. And Moses gave a heartfelt plea in verse 26. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And so he made this plea, "Who is for worshipping God and not idols? Who is for worshipping God in a way that pleases him?" And it says, the sons of Eli gathered themselves together and they stood with Moses. And that day, the people were put into two camps. There were those who were defiant and stiff-necked and justified their sin and refused to budge, and they were put to death. Such was the severity of their sin. While those who withdrew themselves and were sorrowful, they were spared. And you know, brethren, there are lots of applications that come from this time at the foot of Mount Sinai. And I've brought a lot of them out, probably not all of them, most definitely. But this one thing we do know for sure. In the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians 10, God says, let us not commit idolatry like those at this time. This was preserved for one reason for sure, and that is so we don't commit idolatry ourselves when we worship God. He wanted us to be very clear that we are to worship Him and not idols, that we are to worship Him in a manner that is pleasing to Him. And this challenge is the same for us as it was for those back in the time of Mount Sinai and for those at the church at Corinth. Because we are surrounded by idols and worship that is carnal and wrong, and men have tried to please both God and the world. And they have molded the flesh and the spirit into some form of worship. And it's become very normal in churches today. And they've tried to justify their actions with arguments that most of us know very well. Arguments like, well, as long as you're sincere in your worship, God's pleased. Or the argument, it's only the words that matter, not the music or the atmosphere. God accepts all worship, as long as it's done in His name. And then some go to the extreme, God's not that fussy. Right? You just go worship Him. He's not that fussy. But we can learn, and this was the exhortation in 1 Corinthians, to learn from this account that being sincere won't excuse disobedience to God. We learn having the right words won't excuse having a fleshly atmosphere produced by fleshly music. We learn that God doesn't accept all worship, and He is very fussy. And as a church, as individuals, we have to choose what side we're going to be on. Either to choose a form of worship that is characteristic of false worship, as we saw here in Israel's day with its carnal vices, or to choose to worship God in a manner that resembles what took place that first time at Mount Sinai, where the people came sanctified in the sight of God, where His words were exalted, His glory was exalted, and the people of God trembled. Why? That we may sin not, he says. And you know, over my years since that day when I was about 20, I have chosen to worship God in a manner that is pleasing to him, resembled by the first time. And I learned, thankfully, very early, that worship isn't about feelings. It's not about fun. It's not about me getting entertained. It's not about what I like and what I want, but it's about what pleases the holy God of heaven, the King of glory who saved my soul. And so for that reason, as long as I'm the pastor here, I know what sort of worship we're going to have. I won't let anyone change it. But each one of us needs to come to that conclusion in our own personal heart as well. You have to work out as an individual if this is your conviction. What sort of worship will you choose? If you were made the pastor and you had the choice, is it one of conviction or is it something you just do? Are you going to choose worship or what God says is idolatry? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that, Lord, we are not left having vague pictures of what you expect. But, Lord, you've made it crystal clear the things that please you and the things that don't. I pray that we would allow your Spirit to teach us and that we would be hearers and doers. And that, Lord, we allow your Spirit to transform us into that image of Christ day by day. And that, Lord, you'll preserve our church, that we would continue to be faithful in these ways. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.